Amen.
May I just open this morning by saying that the future belongs to the Lamb of God. The future belongs to the Lamb of God. There are many references to the Lamb of God with regard to salvation in the Old Testament. The entire Jewish system revolved around the offering of the blood of innocent lambs as an appeasement or an atonement for sins. I want everyone in this room to please pay attention to what this preacher is saying this morning. Everyone. You need to hear it, and somebody sitting around you may need to hear it. They could go out into eternity before another service, and you wouldn't want to stand at the judgment and hear God say, I wanted to save them that morning, but you were making too much ruckus for them to hear the message. Are we on the same page this morning? Amen. If you need to talk and it's that important, get up and get out of the auditorium and go do it somewhere else. Repeat after me. I love my pastor. Amen. The Bible said in the book of Hebrews chapter 9 verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. A few years ago, there were denominations that were crying in their beer because the old-fashioned ways were still with them, and they needed to streamline. So they said, let's get rid of the songs out of our songbook that have anything to do with the blood. But without the blood, we're doomed. No remission without the blood. But the idea of the blood of the innocent slain lamb is predominant in the New Testament. He is called the Lamb of God. Jesus, Jesus Cristo, Jesus the Christ. Judas, his betrayer, said that his was innocent blood. Simon Peter identified it as the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It is the cleansing blood, 1 John 1 and 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. John the Revelator states that the blood of Christ washes our sins away and removes the guilt of sin. The shedding of his blood was the price of our salvation. It is the blood of Christ that justifies the sinner. It is the blood of Christ that gives the sinner peace with God. There is infinite and eternal power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank God for the blood. Say it with me. Thank God for the blood. There was a big game hunter in an unfamiliar country. He was crouched low, waiting for his prize moment when he could pull the trigger down a prized animal. And about that time, he heard a rustling behind him. He looked, but he didn't see anything. So he resumed his position, waiting. Then he heard it again. As he looked from another angle, he noticed the commotion was coming from a nearby tree. He spied a huge snake slowly making its way toward a nest high up in a tree. The mama bird was frantically fluttering her wings, chirping, trying to scare the snake away, but it wasn't working. So the mama bird flew off. The hunter just sat there watching, awaiting the certain death of these little birds. But then he noticed the mama bird making a quick dash back to her nest. She was holding a red leaf in her hand. She dropped it right on top of her nest, covering the tiny little birds. And then she flew away to a nearby branch, chirping, waiting, watching. The hunter thought that maybe she was trying to hide her chicks, but he knew that that snake would surely find those little baby birds. But just as the snake came up to the edge of the nest, something strange happened. He turned and slithered back down the limb and off the tree and into the underbrush. The hunter couldn't figure out this strange behavior. Off and on throughout the day, it would cross his mind. That night, one of the natives asked this man if he'd had any luck hunting today. And he said, "I didn't, but a little bird sure did." And he relayed to the native what he'd seen. And the native told him that it was a poisonous leaf that mama bird dropped in the nest. Highly poisonous to snakes, non-threatening to birds. The Bible says that God's eye is on the sparrow. And if God could create a certain type of leaf that would drive a killer snake away, I ask you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, how much more will the blood of Jesus Christ be a covering for our sins to keep us from being destroyed by the enemy bent on killing us? Man, oh, the blood of Jesus. Satan will not cross the bloodline. He cannot cross the bloodline. Hallelujah. Pastor Austin B. Tucker notes, the ancient Israelites in Egypt were not saved by their thoughts about the blood. They were saved by being under the blood. Our redemption from start to finish is God's work. If it is our work, it won't work. It will never work if it's our work. But it's not our work. It's God's work. Hallelujah. And it works. Here's John the Baptist's statement. The next day, John 1:29, it says, the next day, John the baptizer seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Moses was not able to make such a statement about the lambs that were slain in his day. Wipe the blood on the little. This blood will be for this household. That blood will be for that household. But ladies and gentlemen, Jesus' blood is the blood for all the sins of the world. Hallelujah! Great is the power of his blood. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but, oh, hallelujah, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. New Testament theology embraces the blood of Christ throughout. But listen to this.
there are 24 references to the Lamb of God in the book of Revelation alone. 24 references to the blood of Christ found in the pages of the book of Revelation. I'll not point out all of them, but for a sample, look at the scene in heaven as it's recorded in chapter 5. This is important. John saw the Almighty holding a book with seven seals. Now, let me just sidetrack a little bit here and just lay a background for this. There are several books that are listed and mentioned in Revelation. We're talking about, of course, and this is where the bulk of what we're going to say later will come from. That particular book that was in the hands of God in chapter 5 is the one we want to key on later. But then there was a little book held by a mighty angel in chapter 10, which, by the way, John was commanded to take it from the angel and eat, and in his mouth it was sweeter than honey, but in his belly it became bitter. And then there's the book of life. Nothing we do, listen, please hear me, nothing we do in this life is inconsequential. Nothing. Good or bad. It matters what you do. Mama may not see it. The church may not know about it. Authorities may never find out about it. It may be your little secret. You do it. God puts it in a book, and one day that book will be opened and we will be judged by the things we have done while we were on this life. Revelation chapter 20 verse 12 says it. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book according to their works. According to their works. And then there's the Lamb's book of life. The Lamb's book of life. Revelation chapter 21 opens with John's vision of a new heaven and a new earth. Here's how it reads. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The chapter goes on to describe New Jerusalem. Walls of jasper, streets of gold, foundations made of various precious stones. 12 gates made of solid pearl. I heard a preacher say one time, wouldn't you like to see God's oyster bed? That's big enough to produce pearls, big enough to make gates out of. But notice how chapter 21 closes. Revelation 21:27. And there shall in no wise enter into it. It, referring to the holy city, New Jerusalem, there shall no in no wise enter into it anything which defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's God's word. That's his word. So my question is this. What was this book in Revelation chapter 5? What was it? Could it be that that book was the Lamb's book of life? Could it be? Let's explore it. God is holding the book. Then a mighty angel cries with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Revelation chapter 5, verse 3 and 5. We read, and no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. They found someone worthy to open that book. Let's go on to the next passage. 6 and 7, Revelation chapter 5. Now I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. This, ladies and gentlemen, I believe, is God's way of saying once more, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God says it again. When Jesus takes the book, all heaven erupts, singing praise to the Redeemer. Revelation 5, verse 8 through 10, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Somebody said, all my life I wanted to play an instrument, and I don't have any musical ability. Take cheer, my friend. Glory to God. God's going to give you a harp one of these days, and you won't even need to have lessons to know how to play it. You're going to join in the song, praising and magnifying God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. And somebody said, I can't sing either. Well, take heart. Verse 9, they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals there, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth. Hallelujah. I want to say this as plain as I can, because everything else I say from here on in is going to hinge on this. Your eternity hinges on what you do about the Lamb of God. I don't care what church you join, how good you're in with the preacher or the priest or the rabbi or whatever he's called, or there he, she's called. I don't care how much you give in the offering. I don't care what else you do, how many talents you may possess. What gets you into heaven is the efficacy, the power of the blood of the Lamb. You don't get into heaven unless your sins are under the blood. Is that clear? Is that clear from Scripture? That's what the book, that's not the authority of what a preacher says. That's what God says. It's the blood. He holds the book. Let me say it again. He holds the book. It is his book. Hallelujah. If you're all right with the Lamb, you don't have to worry about the devil or any of his threats. You don't have to worry when some arrogant snob gets on one of the networks and bad mouths Christian people for being so stupid that they actually believe God has a plan. You don't have to cringe every time some moron gets on there that looks smart but is really stupid. That suggests that every Christian that has ever lived from the time of Jesus Christ were nothing but impossible moronic fools, and we are the smart ones. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not smart to go to hell. It's plumb dumb. Amen. The devil's going to threaten you. He already is. You know, you may not have liked him. I didn't like his big old mouth either. But Muhammad Ali, Cassius Clay, he's the greatest. And he may have been. Except Joe Frazier didn't agree with him on that point. They tell me that Muhammad Ali got in an airplane one day and was going to take a flight across the country, refused to buckle his seatbelts. It's Stewart has come along, weighed about 95 pounds, soaking wet. So, Mr. Clay, fasten the seatbelt. He retorted, "Superman don't need no seatbelt. Superman don't need to buckle up." And she came back and said, "Superman don't need no airplane either." You may not have liked him, but he was a good boxer. He didn't cower down anybody, buckle under anybody's threats. We're not going to have to cower down to the devil either, let me tell you. What do we got up here? Let's put Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 and 11 up there on the screen. Doing such a good job up there. "I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death.'" They overcame him. Remember that. God didn't start something in you that he's not big enough to finish. He that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Revelation 7, verse 16 and 17. "And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and lead them under the living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Did you get that? That's your future we're looking at here. If your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, here's what you have to look forward to. It was all included in that little passage right there that's, I think, still on your screen. Yes, it is. You'll experience perfect nearness. "Therefore are they before the throne of God." You know what that means? You'll never be an outsider again. Ooh, I love this. "There will be perfect service. They will serve him day and night in his temple." You know what that means? You're never going to be bored again. Somebody said, "Oh, religion is so boring." I agree. Religion is boring. Get saved. Get full of the Holy Ghost. Get serious about God, and you won't be bored now. You're sure not going to be bored then. "There will be perfect fellowship. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them." You know what that means? You'll never be lonely again. Never. "There will be perfect satisfaction. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more." You know what that means? Never again will you feel like something is missing. I just touched a nerve in everybody in this room, because we all experience that feeling from time to time. What in God's name is wrong with me? I have this and this and this and this, and I've got that and that and that and that and that, and I've got this and this, and I've just, but something is missing. Heaven will cure that malady. There will be perfect security. Here's how it said, "Neither shall the sun light on them nor any heat." You'll never be afraid of anything ever again. That's what that means. You'll never be afraid again. "There'll be perfect provision, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them." That means you'll never go without anything you need ever again. "And there'll be perfect guidance." You say, "Am I going to need guidance in heaven?" How in the world do you think you're going to get from one star to another? God didn't create all this stuff out there in the outer space just to have it up there. I believe the saints of God, when they get to heaven, are going to be able to do interplanetary travel at the speed that it will take to bat your eyes. But we're going to need guidance. Praise God. We'll never be lost or confused again because he'll guide us. There will be perfect joy because God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That means I'm never going to be sad again. Never again will anything ever happen to me that will make me sad. Praise God. Now I got to close this. I got to wrap this up. But how to be pitied are those who currently have no use for the Lamb of God. How pitiful. I ran across something the other day in the book of Revelation that almost made my blood run cold. It has to do with the fate of those who reject Jesus, the Lamb of God. Just give it a listen. Revelation 6. Chapter 6, verse 12 through 14. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal. And lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. We just came from Houston, drove right into the thick of a hurricane to do the wedding for our little niece. All the plans were changed. They had a big place rented, had a stringed orchestra on the line. It was going to be done top notch, big time. Everything was fine, except the wind started blowing and Ike started threatening. As it wound up, we had about 28 people at the wedding. We had it mom and dad's house, no power, had a little generator outside that operated one fan for 28 people in Houston, 90 degrees, humidity about 90%. Candlelights, coil oil lamps, flashlights. But the eeriest, and we did see some damage, but the eeriest thing, the thing that will not leave my mind, is the trip down. When the hurricane hit, or was threatening to hit, and they were cautioning people, get out of Houston, get out of Houston. Beginning about Corsicana, Texas, all the way to Houston. We were going southbound, but the northbound lanes, bumper to bumper most of the time. Dust came and all you could see was headlights coming at you for miles. Headlights. People getting out of Houston. Look in your rearview mirror, it looked like Christmas. All the taillights you saw. That is the thing that I will remember about the apprehension of the trip was that. It was apocalyptic. It was, I believe, almost prophetic. Because our world is headed into some things, friend, that is going to make the tsunami that took place the day after Christmas in 2004 that killed nearly 250,000 people. It's going to make it look like a water park by comparison. If you thought Katrina and Ike were bad, they're going to look like Disney World when compared to the day the earth begins to rip apart at the seams. And yes, it will happen. I don't care about all the squawk about saving green earth or saving the long-tailed snake darter or whatever the little bug is. I think it's plumb stupid that we've quit using incandescent light bulbs that we've been using for 200 years. And now we got a light bulb we got to pay $5 for that the Chinese are manufacturing, and you got to have a Harvard education to know what to do with the thing if it were bust. Well, we can't say anything because we're up to our eyeballs in debt to China. The world's in trouble. And it's fixing to get worse. Revelation chapter 6, verse 15 through 17. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is coming. Who shall be able to stand? I thought of the irony of this. There isn't anything, almost anything, that is any more docile, helpless, than a little lamb. And here are the mighty men, the chief captains, the great men, the movers and the shakers, the political brokers, the power brokers, the henchmen for every kind of ideology there is. And they are saying to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. We don't want to look into the face of Jesus. That's what they're saying. The great day of his wrath has come. I can't get away from it. Let me say it like this. Those who reject Jesus will eventually consider it easier to be crushed by an avalanche of massive boulders than to have to look into the face of Jesus, knowing that they had a chance and they turned it away. There's anybody in this room or anybody that will hear this by way of tape recording that is smart enough to escape the fact one out of every one dies. Nobody escapes it. There will be no arrogance on that day. There will be no smirking news anchor bad-mouthing Christianity. There will be no late-night comedian that will be funny enough to make anyone laugh when the Lamb comes back to judge a Christ-rejecting one. You're being given an opportunity this morning to take hold of the ticket that'll allow you to escape all that. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. There may be grown men sitting in this room that you could lift 400 pounds off of a pad, but you don't have the guts enough to get out here in this altar. You think you got a chance when the Lamb comes? No! You'll bawl. You'll cry. Are you hearing this, preacher? I'm challenging you today. If you want to escape all these things, don't hesitate when the time comes. Get in the altar, and you don't have to be eloquent. Somebody said, I don't know how to pray. I guarantee if your britches are on fire, you'll know how to ask for a fire extinguisher. And I'll tell you something else. You won't look the thing over to see what brand it is either. If you're drowning, you will not care what kind of rope they throw you. Just somebody throw me. I am throwing you a rope today. You're drowning. Take hold of the rope. Take hold of Jesus. Take hold of Jesus. Take hold of Jesus. Take hold of him. Lord. God, we're just about there, aren't we? Just about there. Just about over, isn't it, Lord? I want to pray in Jesus' name today, Father, that this message will not have fallen on deaf ears. That it will not have come before people, Lord, that are so crusted over that it doesn't do anything at all, Father. God, if I thought I could scare somebody enough to keep them out of hell, I would. But that's not where it's at, Lord. This is just the word of God today. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll draw them. Let this be the day, oh God, that they kneel at the altar and say, Jesus, come into my heart. I feel my lostness. I need you. Come in. Stand with me, congregation. Holy Spirit. The Spirit and the bride says, come. And whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. The gate is open. The door stands wide open. The call is made. Come while there is yet a time and an opportunity to do so. Come. Come, come, come. The Lamb of God calls. Come. 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 Oh, Jesus. The altars are open. If you need to do business with God about anything, come on. Come on now. I'm not going to belabor this. I've preached my heart. God's word. If you've got any business you need to do with Jesus about anything, if you just want to draw closer to Jesus, come. If you're in this building, you've got sin on your life, and you want to say, Lord, I want to ask forgiveness of my sin. I want to bow. I want to bow before you, Jesus. I want you to do something in my life today. Come. 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 Amen. Oh, God. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb God, I come. Time, you might want to look at those that are in the altar. You may have a loved one or friend you'd like to come and just kneel beside them and pray with them today. God bless. God knows every heart. We all need Jesus. All of us. All of us need Jesus. Pray with somebody. Pray with someone today. If there's any question marks in your mind today about where you stand with God, you can settle it today. Settle it. You may be a charter member. You may have been going to church for 50, 60 years. But there's a nagging suspicion in your heart today. I need to do something about God today. More than just coming to church and warming a bench. I need to talk to God about where I am with Him today. Prayer time. Prayer time. That's what this is. Prayer time. That thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. To accept Him into my heart, to open my heart to Him. Blessed be Jesus. Blessed be Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.